It's good to be back, and I really do appreciate this church here, because it's always been strong support, not only of the nation of Israel, but also of what we do ministry-wise. And I've been with Christian Friends, for those who don't know, I've been with Christian Friends of Israel since 1986, which is, work it out, it's a long time. And I've been full-time with Christian Friends of Israel as the ministry working for them since 2001. It's been an amazing journey. But, you know, throughout all that time, we've had loyal people standing with us. And, you know, I really do thank Don and Dina Leather, who have been great supporters all that time. And for Colin Angel, where's Colin? Is he in? Stick your hand up, Colin. For those who don't, stand up, Colin. For those who don't know Colin, Colin's taken over the Israel Prayer Group now. This is your Israel Prayer Group. So if you're not in one and you want to be in one, see Colin. And, you know, the meet monthly. And other people like Dave Stamp and his wife. And there's so many people I could mention. Really, really do value your support and your prayers. And prayer in particular. Because without prayer, you know, prayer, people think, oh, well, what can I do? Well, I can pray. Prayer is the most important. Prayer is, you know, when you sort of like you get into a car and you realize your fuel level is almost out. That's what it's like without prayer. Prayer is the fuel that keeps us going. If we didn't have prayer, we wouldn't be able to do what we do. And of course, it goes without saying, if it wasn't for the Lord himself, we wouldn't do. I certainly wouldn't do it. I'd run in the other direction, because it's a tough place to be. So anyway, let's see if this thing works. The message that I'm going to be bringing today is called "Your King is Coming," and it's not as exciting as the title "Toxic Waste." And I'm almost sort of like thinking, should I come? Because what a title that is, Luke. Toxic Waste. I'm thinking, what on earth has inspired Luke to preach on toxic waste? And sort of like my mind was going like turmoil, thinking, wow, you know. And but it's strange how God speaks to us. And obviously God has laid this. You could tell that how Luke was presenting it, you know, almost saying, look, please come, you know, because it's a message from the Lord. So get yourselves here, you know, we want to see this place packed out next week. But equally, the Lord's laid this word on my heart. Now, it won't be anywhere near as good as next week's, I can tell you that now. But this picture that's above, it's a picture which inspired me throughout 2016 and still does. Of course, it's the Lion of Judah. And what's he doing? He's ascending. Can you see it? It actually hasn't come out brilliant, but he's ascending the Temple Mount. If you want to see that picture better, go onto my blog site or go onto my Facebook site and you'll be able to see it. The Lion of Judah ascending the Temple Mount. And of course, the city of Jerusalem is becoming center stage in world history, without a doubt. And I believe we are very close to the scriptures, the word of Zechariah chapters 12 and 14 coming to pass. And we'll be looking at that shortly. Last year, 2016, it was a year of great uncertainty. I think 2017 is going to be a year of even more uncertainty. But like I say, 2016 was a year of great uncertainty, to say the least. The Syrian conflict saw the historic city of Aleppo slip further into peril. The Brexit vote, of course, initiated by the United Kingdom's departure from the European Union. And of course, Donald Trump was elected next president. And you probably all watched the service, the inauguration going on Friday. Who among us would have believed Donald Trump would now be the President of the United States? And of course, it's leading many to wonder what comes next for the international alliances, for diplomacy, for peace. All the while, And this really started to take effect around about Yom Kippur of last year. All the while, the United Nations, specifically through a group called UNESCO, attempted, and are still attempting, to erase Jewish history in Jerusalem and other parts of Israel. And this is why this message, I believe, the Lord laid upon my heart, because when that started, when the United Nations started to dismantle areas of Israel and say that it was no longer parts, it had nothing to do with Judaism, and I'll talk about that very soon, there was an anger that rose up within me. But it wasn't a righteous anger, or maybe it was a righteous anger. I wrestled with it, but I was so angry about what the United Nations were doing. And I was thinking, what can I do with this anger? Because it affects your body. And you know, we have to, anger's fine, providing it's a righteous anger, and providing we know how to channel it. And that's why I felt the Lord lay this word upon my heart. To say the world's leading forces are closer to another world war, if you look past the last 10 decades, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say we're closer today than ever to another potential world war. Throughout 2016, there was and there still is genocide going on, which has been going on for years and years and years throughout the whole of the Middle East in general, and of course Syria in particular. Islamic group ISIS were killing Yazidis and Christians, and they're still very effective. And in Syria, Shia Muslims joined the Alawite Muslims to exterminate the Sunni Muslims. So basically, it was Muslims killing Muslims, and that's still going on. They said that there's peace talks. It's rubbish. There's a peace agreement. It's rubbish. And this is a classic definition of genocide, where one ethnic group is targeted against another for annihilation. And this genocide reached pitch fever towards the end of 2016, towards the end of December. And you know, one of my jobs, apart from me being the liaison officer for Christian Friends of Israel UK, one of my other jobs is I write a weekly news report. And if you want those news reports, just see me afterwards. But I've been reporting on the genocide in Syria now for over 5 years. And of course, it's been on our TV screens all this time, and you'll have seen it. Yet the United Nations have done nothing about it. Not one thing has happened from the United Nations. But worse, the United Nations all the time have been scheming against Israel. And the UN has not only ignored Aleppo and Syria, but it's focused its condemnation on the world's only Jewish state, Israel. And remember, in the Jewish state of Israel, there are also nearly 2 million Arabs living amongst the Jews. The only country in the whole of the Middle East where Muslims are safe from persecution. And Israel is the only true democracy. And remember, the Middle East is 99.9% Islamic Arab. That means, if you do your math, 0.1% is Israel. That's the size of Wales. Yet the United Nations are attempting to divide Israel. And I've got a picture. I'm not going to go into great detail. But when Balfour Declaration was created, this map here, it says the British Mandate, that was supposed to have been what Israel was to have. Of course, they cut it in half so that you've got what was Transjordan, which is now obviously just classed as Jordan, and Jewish Palestine was going to be on the left-hand side. And this map here shows where it's got Judea and Samaria. That shows where the United Nations are pushing for yet another Islamic state, which would be another state of Palestine. Now, Let's turn to our scriptures and let's look at Zechariah in chapter 12. If you've all got your Bibles with you. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1 to 5. And here we read a prophecy of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And I read, "The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, and who forms the human spirit within a person, declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding people reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. And on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves." Another translation states, "All who try to move it will rupture themselves." And if any of you read my Watching Over Zion report that I write, you will know that towards the end of 2016, the United Nations Educational, Scientific and Cultural Organization, otherwise known as UNESCO, voted to approve a resolution tabled by no other than the Arab Islamic Palestinian Authority leader, Mahmoud Abbas, declaring that the Temple Mount and the Western Wall, which is what you can see here, have nothing to do, they have no ties with Judaism. So basically the United Nations was stating that this section here, the Western Wall, some people call it the Wailing Wall, and the Temple Mount where the, Solomon's Temple and where Herod's Temple was built, it has nothing to do with Judaism. It has nothing to do with Israel. Other areas, such as Rachel's tomb in Bethlehem and the tomb of the patriarchs, were allegedly located where Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are buried. They equally have nothing to do with Judaism or Israel. And it's all irrelevant, according to the United Nations, to Jewish history. And this vote that was brought in, it was led by Algeria, Egypt, Lebanon, Morocco, Oman, Qatar, and Sudan. Now, have any of you any idea what the connection is with all these nations? They're all Islamic. Okay? They are all Islamic countries. 24 countries voted in favour of the resolution, 6 countries against, and 28 abstained. The resolution, which refers to the Temple Mount solely by its Muslim name, Al-Haram al-Sharif, was approved by the United Nations for in its 40th session. Now, I appreciate there might be some of you sat here, probably quite a few of you sat here, totally disinterested in politics. Some of you may have a little understanding regarding the issues of Israel, but you might be thinking, what's it got to do with me? Should Christians really be concerned about this? Well, yes, I believe we should. And here's why. Even if you were to take the whole issue and the political issue of Israel and the Jewish people out of the scenario, even if you want to forget that this is a Jewish issue, this decision by the United Nations to declare that the Temple Mount and the Western Wall are exclusively Islamic and have nothing to do with Judaism must surely awaken the church to stand up and to do something. It surely must cause the church to think, hang on a minute, that's not right. For by this vote that the United Nations have declared means that the gospel writers, and therefore by implication all the New Testament that we read, is untrue. That it's inaccurate, that it's full of fables. Because Jesus couldn't have done what the New Testament tells us he did. Now, what I want to do is take you through a few photographs And hopefully you'll get a bit of an understanding. It's specifically for those who haven't been there and might not appreciate this, but for those who have been, and certainly for those who can pray about it more, I think this might be good. Here is a picture of the Temple Mount. And I've been a little bit cheeky here, and I've added the Jewish temple to what is Jerusalem today. Okay? But that's basically, if the temple was still there, that's how it would look today. And this is a picture, a drawing of the Temple Mount. This is looking from the Mount of Olives, and it's very... Can you see where the Western Wall is, where the arrow is pointing? Now, if you look at the steps here at the bottom, these steps are very, very important, and I'm going to be talking about that very shortly. This is the Temple Mount as it is today, and you can see the Western Wall, and this is what is known as the Western Wall or the Whirling Wall today. This picture here, by the way, was taken last year at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you might be pondering, what's all those white figures? They're not ghosts, they're not angels. It's the most holy place. Next to the Temple Mount, the Western Wall is the most holy place in Judaism. And what they do is they cover themselves in the big prayer shawls, and on the Feast of Tabernacles, you can't move. It's like Tesco's on Christmas Eve. Honestly, it's crazy, it's mad. And they all go there, and what they're doing there? It's because it's a holy place to pray. Now, over the years, Jerusalem, like many cities, have been built upon and built upon and built upon. And where I've put the marker pen, as it were, that is what is the Western Wall today. Okay? Now, because it's been built upon, this is our Matthew with his prayer shawl on. He'll really thank me for embarrassing him. But he stood there at the Western Wall. Now, these stones where he's praying are part of the original outer wall of the temple. And they go way back to King Herod, the Herodian stones. Okay? But underneath the Temple Mount, this section here, can you see the Western Wall in the middle? Yeah? Are you with me? Well, actually, the Western Wall starts where the corner is here and goes right the way. Can you see all those buildings over here? I should have a pointer, but I haven't. That is the Arab Quarter. Now, of course, Jerusalem has been built upon, and that Arab Quarter wasn't there in Jesus' time. Now, because Israel have some of the best archaeological sites that you can have on earth, and because Israel have got some of the best archaeologists, what they've done is they've dug right underneath. So what you're seeing is only the top of the Western Wall. You can actually go down into the Western Wall tunnels and see the rest of the Western Wall, and you can walk alongside it. Okay? And this is the Western Wall tunnels. And these stones date all the way back to who? King Herod? Or King Solomon? King Solomon. Okay. And there's Julia walking around through a section that was still being dug out at the time. And our son Matthew and Beth, who were listening to a rabbi teaching them and explaining to them the importance of where they were sat. Now, this section of the Western Wall is very, very important. This is the largest stone, and it's known as the Western Stone. It's the biggest stone in the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and it's found in these Western Wall tunnels. It's recorded at one of the heaviest objects ever lifted by humans without the assistance of any machinery. This stone is about 13.6 metres, or in English, 45 foot, right, in old school. It's 4 metres wide, or 13 foot wide, and it is estimated to weigh around about 570 tonnes. Now, don't ask me how they've worked that one out. I don't know, okay? The largest stone was revealed during the Western Wall Tunnel excavations and has revealed interesting discoveries from the Second Temple period regarding the building techniques and masonry. Scientists and archaeologists differ, as they always do, regarding the way the Western Stone was placed. Some believe it was brought there using a series of tree logs, while others contend that it is part of the Temple Mount bedrock, which has been basically that the Western Wall and the Temple was carved on top of it and built upon it, okay? Now, next to the largest stone in the Western Wall is a sealed gate, which once led into the Temple. And it is named Warren's Gate, after the explorer who discovered it in the 19th century. Also, by this stone is a small synagogue. Okay? Oh, that's another section of the Western Wall. You can see the it's absolutely amazing. But this is the small synagogue area. Now, why is this important? Because the opposite side of this, well, you can read it, the opposite side of where you stood in the Western Wall tunnels would have stood the Holy of Holies. The place where once a year the high priest would have gone to make sacrifice on behalf of the nation of Israel. Can you imagine standing there? You see the Jewish people coming, the Orthodox Jewish men and women, and they weep and they cry out to God. It's such a holy place in Judaism. Now, this next picture is a drawing. And you can see, this is obviously as the temple would have been. Now, can you see all the arches at the end of the Western Wall? Because, obviously, Jerusalem's been built upon and built upon, this is the top of the arches. So what you see today is, can you see how high it's got? So that is why all this rest of the section of the Western Wall is underneath it and further along. Okay, now here's another picture of what the... This is actually of the temple model in Jerusalem. And you can see where it's pointing to Wilson's Arch. And you can see where Robinson's Arch is. Right, remember where Robinson's Arch is, because I'm going to take you to another picture. This is, again, it's Jerusalem today. And I don't know if you can see the end of the Western Wall before it starts going the other direction on the Southern Wall. There's little rocks jut out, stones jut out. By the way, this is Dungate, which is down here. That is still, if you look in your scriptures, Dungate is mentioned in your scriptures. But concentrate on the end of the Western Wall, because this section here, that is another one of the arches that would have took you up on top of the Western Wall. Okay, now we're looking at the Southern Wall as it is today. Okay? And that was that picture. Now, do you remember the steps that I mentioned? These steps are so, so important. And the monumental steps. And these steps date right the way back to Jesus' times. Why is that important? Well, Jesus himself would have walked up those steps. And those are the steps today. Now, I just want to flick through these quickly. Can you see the arch at the top? That's where Jesus would have entered into the Temple Mount. And these stones here, this is all part of those Southern Wall steps that go, what would have gone up into the Temple Mount. And Jesus himself would have walked upon these steps. Who was the first man who walked on the moon? Neil Armstrong. Neil Armstrong, yeah. Neil Armstrong, the first man who walked on the moon, said that walking on these southern steps of the Temple Mount was more exciting than walking on the moon. Did you know that? Why would it affect somebody like Neil Armstrong, who I don't know how these people do it. I don't know how. I couldn't bear the claustrophobic feeling of being in that little rocket thing as it flies through, you know, the atmosphere, and it would just frighten the life out of me. But what an awesome thing for somebody to have the ability to go all the way to the moon and walk upon the surface. And yet, Neil Armstrong, the first man to do that, he said walking on these steps, the southern wall of the Temple Mount, were more exciting than walking on the moon. Well, the story is that Neil Armstrong visited Israel in 1994. And he asked his host if there was a place where, without any doubt, Jesus would have walked 2,000 years ago. And his host, archaeologist Meyer Ben-Dov, who was the excavator of the Temple Mount southern walls in Jerusalem, he answered that the southern steps were for sure the steps that Jesus would have used when he walked up to the temple. And apparently Neil Armstrong bent down and he kissed the ground, saying that this was even more exciting for him than walking on the moon. And if you wanted to go to Israel today and you wanted to walk in a place where your Messiah, your Savior, Jesus actually walked, this is where you would go. Because without doubt, this is one of the few areas that has been excavated which dates back to Jesus' time. That's because the southern steps which were excavated is the entrance to the entire Temple Mount complex. And we know from the scriptures that Jesus, or Yeshua, as his name would have been in those days, that's the Hebrew of Jesus, he went to the temple several times throughout his life. Now listen, do we believe in the scriptures? Do we believe the Bible is the word of God? Yeah? I hope so, because if you don't, you're on very thin ice with your faith. If you're going to debate and say, yeah, but, you know, it's maybe it's not what it reads. I personally believe the whole word of God from Genesis through to Revelation is the word of God. Okay? And the Bible says that Jesus first visited the temple as a child, where Mary and Joseph, or Miriam and Yosef as the names would have been then, brought him there to be consecrated to the Lord. If you want to check all these scriptures out, write them down, because we haven't got time to look at them. But that's taken from Luke chapter 2 and verses 21 to 40. The family then went back to Jerusalem year after year, as was the custom. And they went to the yearly feast of Passover, in Luke 2:41. And of course, it was on one of these trips that Mary and Joseph lost Jesus as they were travelling back home. You know these stories. Sorry, the flag's fallen down. Thinking that he was travelling back and with relatives and friends. I mean, how do you lose your child? I don't get it. It's crazy. I can remember when Matthew was 3-year-old, we were walking through the Arab Quarter, and I was hanging on to his hand so tightly. He was saying, "Daddy, you're hurting my hand." I was saying, "Well, don't let go." You know, I was fearful that he would get lost in all these little tunnels with all the Arab areas. And so, like, you know, come on, Mary, Joseph, get your act together. How on earth do you lose Jesus? Well, you know, I've got to, I can't back this up. It's all scripturally. But I think it was because he was 12 year old. Okay, so in your 13th year, what did Jewish boys do? Bar mitzvah, that's right. And could it be, I don't know, it's just a thought to have. Could it be that when they were coming to Jerusalem, you become an adult, by the way, when you have your bar mitzvah. Could it be that while he was traveling to Jerusalem, he was with the women's section because he was still a child and the women would look after him? But of course, once you've been had your bar mitzvah, you then become a man. So, of course, Jesus is now a man. And he would have been traveling with the men's section, with Joseph, his dad. Now, of course, I can understand it because being a bloke, you know, and when a boy gets 13, he's still very young, isn't he? And you probably think, he's not with the men, he hasn't grasped it yet, he's probably still with his mum, with the women's section. And Mary, of course, she'll have been natter, 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 gossip, gossip, gossip. Notice Jesus is not with us. He'll be back with the men. Because where was he? He was at the temple. And of course, they suddenly realised, hang on a minute, where's Jesus? Where's he gone? And they went looking for him, didn't they? And was it 3 days they searched? And finally, upon hearing that his parents had been anxiously searching for him, Jesus says, and it's in Luke 2:49, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Then, as an adult, Jesus often taught crowds and the people in the temple courts. In your Bibles, if you've got your scripture still with you, turn to Luke chapter 21 and verse 37 and 38, because this is during the final week of his life. He's just about to lay down his life for the sins of mankind. He's just about to die for all our sins. All right? Either it's true or it's false. And if it's false, you might as well leave through that door and go to the nearest pub and drown your sorrows. Because we're a pretty hopeless bunch if it's false, all right? And it says, during the final week of his life, we read, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at where? At the temple. Now, I know I'm sort of like probably taking it a bit too extreme, but all these scriptures are all about the temple area. And listen, think about this for a moment. If just walking where Jesus walked sounds exciting, like Neil Armstrong said it was, imagine what it must have been like to have heard him speak. Imagine being there in person in 30 AD or however, wherever in history, because there's a bit of discrepancy of when it actually happened. Imagine listening to the words that Jesus spoke. Imagine being there. You know, we sing songs about one day we will see him. Well, imagine being the disciples sitting in his presence. Imagine hearing him tell his parables for the very first time. How exciting must that have been? Right there in where? The temple courts. Now, of course, if what the United Nations have decided and agreed upon, that the Temple Mount is not Jewish, that it's only Islamic, that these things that I've just been talking about, if that's the case, it's a load of nonsense. Because the Gospels can't be true if the United Nations are correct. Because the Jewish temple can't have been there. But, you know, thank God that we know the truth and that UNESCO and the United Nations are wrong. But listen, we need to pay some attention and we need to sit up and we need to do something. Because they're still voting incredible votes against Israel even now. We need to tell our MPs, we need to tell our councillors, we need to alert the church leaders that are asleep to this. Don't sit by idly doing nothing. Don't let the United Nations erase your Bible and the Jewish people's land. Now, here is an aerial point. An aerial view of the Temple Mount, and the section in the middle is where those steps were. Now I'm going to take it on a bit more. Here are the temple steps again, which I've showed you. What's amazing about these steps on the southern wall is that as you walk up the steps, you will discover, and you can see there's a wide step and a narrow step, yeah? Can you see that? There's a wide step and a narrow step. A wide step and a narrow step. This is the application, I believe, of this word. Have you any idea why the southern wall steps were built like this, with a wide step and a narrow step? Any ideas? Millions of sandals, including Jesus himself, would have shuffled up these steps which are steps of iniquity, in meditation and worship. As Jewish pilgrims came from all over Israel every year to the feasts and festivals, and from the diaspora, which is the rest of the world, to worship the Lord for the annual feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, all Jewish feasts. What would they have done when they got to these steps? Well, we know because it says in the scriptures. They would have sung the Psalms of Ascent. So when you look about the middle of your Bible, at the book of Psalms, and you get towards the end of the Psalms, Psalms 120 to 134 are the Psalms of Ascent. They were ascending up onto the Temple Mount. Okay? Now, everywhere in those Psalms, you'll read a little strange word called Selah. Yeah, have you come across that word? What does it mean? Pause. Pause for thought. Consider. Think about these things. And that is what was going on. That is why every time you come to a wide step, you would stop and you would pause as you were reading the scriptures. And then you'd step up another one. And then you'd stop and you'd pause. Because what they were doing, they were preparing themselves by entering into a most holy place. They were preparing themselves to ponder, to think about what they were doing. They were about to come onto the Temple Mount area, and they needed to come with the right attitude. Now think about it. How do you prepare your heart when you come to church on a morning? Because we're doing the same thing. We're entering into a holy place. We're entering in to a place of worship. We're entering in to a time with God. You know, I often say people these days worry too much that the sermon's going on for too long because the chicken in the oven's getting burnt to a frazzle. And I often say, you know, God doesn't require burnt offerings. You know, put the chicken in when you get home. Is not being with God's people more important? So as you can see, this area is so important to the Jewish people, it is so important to Israel, and it is equally important to us, the church. And that is why the Temple Mount holds huge significance for both Christians and Jews. And that is why these lies created by the Palestinian leader Abbas, of which the United Nations are backing, need to be dealt with. The Arab-Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas has for many years been on a campaign trail to fabricate an imaginary, continuous 6,000-year-old Arab-Palestinian history in the land of Israel, which he states predates Abraham, which in my book makes a mockery of the Bible, the very word of God, and therefore by implication makes a mockery of the Lord God himself. And all this with the United Nations backing. Are we in the end days? Well, I need to close. And in so doing, I need to return to Zechariah. So open up Zechariah 12, verses 1 to 5. Because when we think of what is happening in our world today, such as what the United Nations are doing, is it for this reason that God gave Zechariah the prophet these words? The word of the Lord concerning Israel, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, who forms the human spirit within a person, declares, and listen to this if you're not got the scriptures in front of you. He says, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. And on that day when all the nations of the earth, note that, On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves, or rupture themselves, as like I say, another translation states. On that day, I will strike every horse with panic, its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over Judah. What's so important about the word Judah and the place of Judah? Well, where does the Jews get the name from? That's where they get the name from. Judah, the Jews. The Jewish people. I will keep a watchful eye over Judah. And this is part of the area that the United Nations are demanding becomes a Palestinian state. But I will blind the horses of the nations. Another word for nations is Goyim or Gentiles. And then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong, because the Lord Almighty is their God. And another couple of scriptures. Turn to chapter 14 of Zechariah. Because some time ago, I came across this picture. And it's I think it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a young child, as you can see. And it's on an army base, an Israeli Defense Force army. And she's running up to her dad. And a dad has got his arms wide open. Isn't it a great photo? In Zechariah 14, 2-4, it reads, "For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured." And it tells some dreadful things then. Verse 3 states, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem to the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from the east to the west, a very large valley. So that half of the mountain will move towards the north, and the other towards the south." Now note, there has not been to this day on the Mount of Olives any massive earthquake, which is what it will possibly be, that has caused those mountains to split in two. All right, so this scripture is still to happen. All right? Then turn with me, like I say, to Zechariah 12 and verse 10, because it states, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem," again, the Jewish people, "a spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look to me, the one they have pierced." Obviously, that's got to be Jesus, hasn't it? "And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child." It states in Romans, I think it's chapter 11, that eventually all Israel will be saved. And today I can tell you that there are there's a light going on in the Israelis. There is quite a few small messianic Jewish congregations being birthed in various... There are more Jewish people believe in Jesus today than there ever has been in the 2,000 years of history. And I believe the day will come when Israel will not need to look to the army for their security. They'll not need to look to the Israel Defense Force to defend her. For the Lord God will be their warrior and defender. And like this young child, Israel will run into their father's arms, the Lord God himself, and find salvation. The final question remains, though, how far off these days are we? And are you prepared to welcome him as your king? Before that happens, however, we're reading Ezekiel 43, and you don't need to turn to it. You can write it down if you want. Ezekiel 43 and verses 1-6. It says, "Then a man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory." Verse 4, "Then the glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me and brought me into the inner court. and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And while the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. And he said, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelis forever. Wow. Wow. Ezekiel describes in his vision what Yeshua, Jesus, told his disciples when warning them to guard against false prophets who claim that the Messiah has arrived, that he's come, or he's been heard of coming. Yeshua, Jesus, tells us not to believe such things, for when he returns, all eyes will see him simultaneously. It says in Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning lights the entire sky, so it will be for the Son of Man when he comes. In addition, Ezekiel's vision offers further details of the glorious coming of the Lord. He will appear from the east. The sound of his coming will be like the sound of rushing waters. And he will enter the temple through the eastern gateway. Now this is interesting. What's the eastern gateway? The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will once again walk through the eastern gate is confirmed in Ezekiel 44. Not only does this passage reiterate certain details of the Lord's glorious appearing, but it offers substantial evidence to the unbeliever that the Bible is the Word of God. Why? Well, because Ezekiel 44 demonstrates the astounding accuracy of Bible prophecy, providing evidence that can be verified firsthand by anyone with any doubts. Over 2,600 years, and I'm going to close now, over 2,600 years ago, the Lord, through Ezekiel, declared that the eastern gate would be shut and would remain closed until the Messiah returned. For hundreds of years, the eastern gate offered convenient, unfettered access to the temple courts. Yet for almost 500 years now, that gate has been bricked up. And if you stand on the Mount of Olives today, and you look down the valley, you see the walls of Jerusalem, you will see the gate that is bricked up. Put your hands up, who's been to Israel? Put your hands up, who's been on the Temple Mount? Sorry, not on the Temple Mount, Mount of Olives. Can you remember seeing that gate that is bricked up? Yeah? Okay, that's good. I should have put a picture up, shouldn't I? Well, I have. I've got a picture, sort of. It's my last picture. The madness about this is, right, when the Arabs finally conquered the Temple Mount, they used to put, I don't know if they still do, they used to put an Arab on guard at the other side of that gate that's bricked up with a gun in his hand just in case the Messiah decided to come. It's true, that. This is why, listen, could it be that this generation that we're living in, while the United Nations are opposing Israel and God's people Israel, could it be, and I'm not saying it is, but could it be that this generation might see the Messiah opening it? And this is why this last picture is so important to me. It's actually the Temple Mount, and the line of Judah isn't ascending. He is ascended on the Temple Mount. And the doorway on the wall is actually open with the light shining through. The final question, therefore, remains. Are you willing to not only hold Israel and the Jewish people in your prayers, because they're going to need it. Remember, prayer is the fuel. Are you willing to not only hold the Jewish people in your prayers, but are you willing to be active in standing for Israel, For behold, and this is a message for the Jewish people, behold, Jerusalem, your king is coming. But equally, he's our king. So are you prepared to welcome him yourself as your king? For indeed, the king is coming. Amen.